Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture. Amen.
I wonder if you'd join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, but the meditation also of all of our hearts, would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. You're the rock upon which we stand. So bless us with your Spirit at this time that we might hear you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So over these past 4 weeks, I've been thinking a lot about courage, and I've really been thinking about it because I've seen it in your lives. I've seen it in the lives of people in our church. I've seen teachers who are now having to move one more time, one more shift, as they're teaching some students online and some students in the classroom and a bit of both. I'm seeing people that run and operate and own businesses work really hard as they continue through this pandemic to make sure their employees are fully employed and that people are getting their wages and everything is going well for the people that work there. I'm seeing married couples. And one person is physically ill and the other is a caregiver. And they have been doing more of that caregiving than they would in any other year because other people haven't been able to access them nearly as easily. And that has been going on for a long time now. And so we're not just talking about courage that's like one or two times, one event, one moment in time. We're talking about fortitude. Fortitude. You know that word? Fortitude is courage that continues over time. It's not an action, it's a way of being. It endures hardship, it endures difficulty. That's fortitude. I love that word. We don't use it much, but it's really, really important. And if you and I are going to do the things that God wants us to do in life, we have to figure out how do we exhibit fortitude. In other words, it's not enough just to exhibit courage at a one-time event or a moment in time. We've got to figure out how do we sustain it. That's what Jesus' disciples had to do. Jesus' disciples in the scripture have to figure out how to exhibit fortitude. It's the first time they're sent out on their own. That's what happened this morning. They went out on this first mission, and the scripture says it. Let me read the scripture, just a portion of it again. "Then Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Now, notice what Jesus is doing here. Christ is inviting his disciples to do what he did. In other words, he's going to multiply his own ability to reach people for the kingdom of God because he's going to send the 12 out into the community. Now, you remember back in Luke chapter 4, the first week that we were together in this Courage series, Jesus went into his home synagogue in Nazareth. He opened the scroll. He read from the words of Isaiah. And when he did it, he was giving his sense of his commission. And you recall, he said, "I'm going to bring good news to the poor. I'm going to release the captives. I'm going to give recovery of sight to the blind. I'm going to let the oppressed go free." And he talked about how he would share the good news. And now he's telling his disciples, "I want you to go do those things, and I'm going to give you power and I'm going to give you authority." And the thing that's important to understand is if you and I are going to be Christ followers, we need to understand something. Jesus did not call people together so that he could have an audience. He wasn't interested in a relationship where I watch and Jesus does. That's not what he was into. Jesus did not choose his disciples to be fans or experts about Jesus or aficionados. You know, that's not what he was looking for. He didn't want a bunch of enthusiasts up in the stands cheering him on. What Jesus commissioned were 12 disciples who went out on a mission. And he sent them out on this mission to do his work, to bring his healing, and to set people free of the things that held them down and held them back. And here's the news. He expects you and I to do the same today. He's giving all of us a mission. That's a part of being a Christian, is discerning what is your mission and will we have the courage, and I would say, will we have the fortitude to do that mission? And what I would observe is that I see you all doing this. See, when I hear a teacher talking about how they've had to double down on preparation time, and they're just giving all of themselves to prepare for those students because it's in person, it's online, they're trying to figure all that out at once, that's not just the work of a great teacher, that's the work of a Christian disciple, because that's their mission in that moment. When I talk to a business leader of some sort, a manager or a business owner, and they're saying, you know what, I just realize if we cut loose of our employees or if we downsize their hours to the point that they fail economically, we've all failed. And I've talked to people that are working really hard to make sure that doesn't happen where they work. And that's not just the work of a good business person, that's the work of a Christian disciple. When I go into a home to see a couple and one member of that family at that time is ill and the other is more of the caregiver and really taking good care of them, that's not just the work of someone who is committed to marital fidelity. That's a Christian disciple whose life is being lived out in servanthood and in love. That might be in the form of a parent who's taking care of a child. It comes in so many varieties. And here's my question to you. What's your mission? What's your mission? What's the thing that God's calling you to do? Is it something in the community? Is it at home? Is it at work? And what is it that requires you right now to have fortitude, to have a courage that endures over time, that can handle highs and lows, ups and downs? There's a reason that it's hard to have fortitude. In fact, let me give you three reasons why it's hard to find fortitude, and they're all right here in the scripture that's before us. The first is this: we run out of inner resources. We think we've got enough, but we don't. Jesus told his disciples, and if you look in verse 3, it says, he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even extra tunic. Now, you have to ask, if he's sending them out on an important task, why is he saying don't take anything with you? He's getting them to travel light, and in so doing, he wants them to depend on what God provides. And he completely trusts that God will provide it. It goes on in the fourth verse. The second reason is he says you have to trust in God's provision rather than our own ability and strength. And that's in verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. In other words, don't worry about where you're going to stay. It's going to be provided. And then he goes on and he lets us know if we do a mission for him, we're not always going to be welcome. It's not always going to be easy. And he says that in verse 5. Whenever they do not welcome you, as you're leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so he wants them to know right up front, listen, travel light, depend on God. The Lord's going to provide. And it's not always going to be easy. You won't always be welcome. But isn't it interesting that when we get a sense that God's asking us to go on a mission, whether it's a person we're going to help, or whether it's a job we need to do, or whether it's something in the community, when we start, don't we always feel like this is going to be great? Like, I got this. I got everything covered already. The other day, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he and his wife tomorrow are going to have their first baby through a C-section. It's scheduled. They're ready. They're very, very excited. First child. And he just said, I can't wait for this to happen. He said, I'm just so, he was so everything. He said, and I'm not making fun at all. I remember that feeling. In fact, I was telling him about just how great it felt when your wife is about to have a baby. It's such a miracle, right? But as he talked, he said, I can't wait. I love my wife so much. And then he said, I can't wait to be a father. And he said, our baby is going to be so special, and it's going to be so much fun to raise this child and watch him grow up. And I got to tell you, his courage was just about to burst. Like, he was so ready for this thing to happen. That was last week. I can't imagine what he's like this morning. But here's the deal. Over time, what do you discover as a parent? And again, I'm not being cynical. I'm not saying being... Listen, I think being parent is one of the greatest privileges that we get in this lifetime. I think it's remarkable. And whether you have your own kids or whether you love somebody else's kids, you know what that's like, right? To be so proud and to want to help them and to want to grow in this. But listen, over time, what do we discover? We discover that we thought we had all the answers and we thought we had all the smarts. But it leaks, doesn't it? That courage begins to leak. And then we discover that, you know what? Sometimes we think, I've got to provide everything. And we have a lot of anxiety, and we have a lot of fear, and we have a lot of nervousness. And then sometimes we find as our kids get older, they don't welcome us. No, we're like, hey, you should try this. And they say, no, I'm going to do that. And then pretty soon, that lack of welcome, what happens to our courage? Our courage reduces, and pretty soon it's like this. Courage turns to fear. Courage turns to anxiety. Courage turns to hopelessness. And rather than turning to God, we have despair. The despair because we realize we can't do it on our own. There are a lot of missions in life that are just like that. Where we hit our breaking point, we start confident, we end deflated. So the question is, how do we get fortitude? A courage that lasts over time. Well, part of the key is that if you want to have fortitude, you've got to get wholehearted. 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 You know, it's interesting. There's a prayer that we sometimes say before we share in Holy Communion. And in that prayer, we ask God's forgiveness. And the reason for that forgiveness is we say, we have not loved you with our whole heart. That's not just in the Methodist Church, that's in other denominations as well. It's a common prayer across the church of many types. We've not loved you with our whole heart. Now, why is that important? Well, it connects to the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And so we have not loved you with our whole heart. But the word courage, it starts with C-O-R, core. That's the Latin root of the word courage. And that word means heart. And then there's the old French word, courage, C-O-R-A-G-E, courage. And that means heart, but it also means innermost feelings or temper. Think of temperament. So it's this idea that if we want courage, we're going to have to let God into our hearts. We're going to have to let the Holy Spirit in our inmost feelings. We're going to have to let God change our inner temperament. And that's what gives us not just courage, but fortitude, courage that lasts over time. And when we begin to open our lives up to the power of the Holy Spirit, what we find is that those pinholes that disappointment punches in our courage balloon and that starts to make it deflate, those pinholes can be more than filled up. But we have to let God do the work. And that's true of all of us. Letting God do the work is the whole thing. And we have to let God have our whole heart. This is why some people find it virtually impossible to give their life to Christ. Because they know they're going to have to give their whole heart to Him. That's when He gives us a mission. That's when He sends us off to do things. That's when He requires fortitude of us. You know, a few weeks ago, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. A few weeks ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. And it was sometime after 3 a.m. And I had had a discomforting dream. And then I woke up and I was wide awake. You know what that night's like, right? You know, you're laying in bed, your eyes are open, and then the brain is just worrying. And in that moment, in that evening, my brain began to move from one anxiety to another, one worst case scenario to another, to another, to another. And I just realized I am never getting back to sleep. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. Because usually if I close my eyes, I can get back to sleep. But that night, it just wasn't happening. And so finally I got up. I've been reading a book by Evelyn Underhill. Evelyn Underhill was a spiritual writer, Christian, in the 1930s. She wrote a lot on prayer. And I have one of her small books. And so I went into another room so I wouldn't disturb Karen. And I opened up this book it was just like I was a kid. I had my phone out and I was, you know, using the light on my phone to read so I wouldn't bother Karen. And so I read these words. Listen to this. It's a bit of a quote, but you can do it. Just stick with me. Eternity, she writes, is with us, inviting our contemplation perpetually, but we're too frightened, lazy, and suspicious to respond. We're too arrogant to still our thought, to let the divine sensation have its way. It needs industry and goodwill if we're to make that transition. For the process involves a veritable spring cleaning of the soul, a turning out and a rearrangement of our mental furniture, a wide opening of closed windows, that the notes of wild birds beyond our garden may come to us fully charged with wonder and with freshness and drown out the music of our inner gramophone. 1930s, gramophone. What's she saying? She's saying, hey, Tom, you've got all this noise in you. You think you've got to do it on your own. You think you've got to carry all the weight. You think it's all about you. And it's not about you. And if we want to have courage, if we want to have fortitude, then we have to do what she says. We have to remember eternity is with us. God is with us right now, inviting our contemplation perpetually, but we're too frightened, too lazy, too suspicious to respond. We've got to open the windows. We need a spring cleaning of the soul. And that night, as I read that, I closed that book, and then I closed my eyes, and I asked God to do that in my life. I asked God to sort of start giving me that spring cleaning. And I began to surrender anxieties. I laid one anxiety down, and then I let another anxiety. In any bad case scenario that my mind could produce, I just said, Lord, you're going to have to take this one, and you have to take this one. And eventually I had no tunic. I had no rod. I had no staff. I had nothing except everything laying next to me that I had surrendered to God. And it was kind of amazing. I closed my eyes and I went to sleep. I wonder if you ever have a restless night like that. I wonder if you ever have a mission and you think you've got to do it all, but here's the secret. When the disciples went on their mission, they didn't start with themselves. They didn't send themselves. They started with Jesus giving them all power and all authority over the things that they were being asked to do. I think those disciples had two things with them when they went on that mission. They had a mission before them, and they had Jesus behind them. And I think that when they went out to do that mission, they started doing things that they could have never imagined they could do because they knew that Christ was with them. Eternity was before them, as Underhill says. I think they knew that God's power was flowing through them. It wasn't what they were doing. It was what the Holy Spirit was doing, and that can happen for you and that can happen for me. But we've got to surrender. We've got to figure out how do we open our whole heart to God so that the Lord continues to fill and to fill in such a way that the balloon sustains itself, the fortitude sustains itself, and no pinholes of disappointment or despair have the power to limit what God is doing inside us so that nothing can limit what God's going to do through us. That's the mission with fortitude. Now, if you're going to do this, you're going to need something. Now, this is my toolkit. This is my toolkit, and I had this old toolbox that was sort of ratty, and I told Karen, I said, I'm going to buy a new toolbox. Well, you know, pretty soon before I was looking at the toolbox, I got this one, and I thought, you know what, I could probably use a few new tools. Now, some of my tools I've had forever, like these screwdrivers. I've had them since I was 16 years old, but I started looking, and I thought, you know what, I need a nice pair of needle nose pliers. And then I saw another pair that was smaller. And Karen's like, do you really need two pairs of needle nose pliers? Because they were pretty nice ones. And I said, you know, the thing is, I do. And she said, well, what are you doing that you need those two pairs of needle nose pliers? And I said, that's the whole thing about a toolkit. You got to have stuff before you need it. And sometimes you need the big one, and sometimes you need the small one. And she says, well, but do you really need this flashlight? And I was like, yes, I'm going to need that flashlight. We were looking on a computer screen. Because you never know when you have to look for something and find something. It's underneath something. Are you really going to need these vice grips, Tom? And I said, yes, I'm going to need those vice grips. And she said, but you already ordered this pair of vice grips. And then what do you need? And I said, because it's two jobs. And she said, what is the job? And I said, the job's not here yet. That's the whole point of assembling the toolkit, is you got to have the stuff because you never know when the moment's going to arise when you need the stuff. So think about your spiritual life. In your spiritual life and in mine, we've got to have the tools that keep our hearts open to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means we have to learn to pray. And that's what Evelyn Underhill teaches. She said, you just have to learn how to pray, and you need how to learn how to pray, not always saying, God, give me this, or God, help this person, but some that's appropriate. But sometimes you just have to stand in wonder of God. Look around and see what God's doing, what God's already done, so that you trust God more. We have to read Scripture. I told you, I think last week or the week before, maybe Bob mentioned it last week, you know, reading the Gospels is really helpful if you want to understand who Jesus is. So you have to, that's a tool that's in the toolbox. You have to be silent sometimes. That's a tool, is learning to be quiet, quieting what Underhill called that inner gramophone, that inner stereo, if you will. You know, I find in my life, sometimes I've got noise all the time. Silence is a tool to open my heart to God. Sometimes I have to receive Holy Communion, as we do regularly here. Sometimes it's gratitude. You know what gratitude helps me do? It helps me do what resilience authors talk about. It helps me, it's what they call hunting down the good stuff. You know, when I'm grateful and I'm noticing what I'm grateful about, it gives me courage and fortitude, because I realize, you know what, it's not as bad as I'm making it. The Lord's with us. I just have to appreciate it and give thanks for the thing that I got today, the daily bread, not next week's, not next month's. And sometimes it's being kind and practicing the presence of Christ, walking through my life saying, if Jesus was with me right now, what would I be doing? If I could feel him, and then I practice that. I'm like, he is here. And that helps you become courageous again and again, so you've got fortitude. So I've got three questions, and here they are. First, what's the journey you're on right now? If I had to say to you, if I was with you right now and I said, hey, what's your primary journey? Is it a work journey? Is it a parenting journey? Is it a friendship journey? Is it a caregiver's journey? What's the primary journey that you're thinking about right now? Number two, what's the mission on that journey? So if you're a teacher, are there a couple of students that you're really focused in on? Is it the changeover that you're doing? What's the mission? What's the name of the person that you really have to care about, along with all the others that you care about? Journey, mission. Number three, what are the tools, what are the spiritual practices this week that you simply must put in your toolkit? Because you've got to get to the place where you are loving God with your whole heart, because unless you're wholehearted, you're going to be fully deflated. How do you let the fresh wind of God's Spirit in your life? What's the journey? What's the mission? What's the practice? I want to pray for you and me and for our fortitude. Lord, I want to pray that all those who are listening would know your love and your goodness. And I pray, Lord, I know that you've got so many of them thinking about the journey and the mission that you've called them to. Now fill them up. And this week, whether it's through scripture reading, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through gratitude, practicing your presence with them each day, whatever it is, whatever practice it is, let them pull the tools out of the toolkit and use them in such a way that you, Lord, flow through them for every good purpose. In this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.